Like you to turn with me, please, this evening to the Gospel according to Luke, turning to Luke's Gospel in the chapter 7. It is a great joy and a privilege to be once again in the kingdom of Mourne and to be here in the church. I'd like to thank your minister for the invitation and also the welcome tonight. We had our brother with us a few years ago in Port Hope, and I can say that the effects of his ministry then still can be seen in our church even today. It was a tremendous week of meetings, and our brother preached with great power and preached the truth. And everything he said, I was able to say, amen, brother. I was with him all the way. So we're glad to be here, and I'd also like to thank him in the session for changing your night of prayer to accommodate us that we might be here this evening. It's very, very much appreciated. I do bring you greetings from our work in Port Hope, Ontario. We may have mentioned in the past on Port Hope's a little town. You think of Toronto. As a population, the greater Toronto area has a population of 4.5 million. And 60 miles along the road, Port Hope has a population of 16,000. It's a small town. It's called Historic Port Hope, founded in the mid-1700s. And the first settlers there decided to call it Port Hope, to be a symbol of hope for any future generations that would come and settle there. Well, we've been in Port Hope now just over 24 years, and coming October will be our 25th anniversary. The church itself, building, used to be a Baptist church, and it was built around the mid-1975 or so, and I was told that no pastor stayed there more than 3 years because, as far as they were concerned, and I've been told this many times, instead of being called Port Hope, it should have been called the Port of No Hope because it's such a hard town. Well, we've certainly experienced that all right. And as I say, no pastor stayed there more than 3 years. In 1993, the pastor they had then came to the church after Christmas and said, next week will be my last. So that was the short notice he gave them, and he left. And they had a little congregation there, went and contacted other Baptist churches, but none of them were interested in supplying the pulpit. There was one lady in the congregation then from Northern Ireland. She was from Kerry Duff, Mrs. Cairns. And Mrs. Cairns mentioned to the men, why don't you call the Reverend McClelland in Toronto? Maybe he and some of his men will supply the pulpit. Well, now, you don't give an offer like that to a free Presbyterian. It's not going to be turned down. So it wasn't turned down. And so from January till July, the pulpit was occupied by lay preachers and ministers. And they filled the pulpit for that period of time. In that month of July, the congregation met. The outcome was that they voted to apply to a presbytery to become a free Presbyterian church. That was in July. In October of that year, Dr. Paisley came and constituted the work. And that caused quite a stir. If someone like Dr. Paisley come to a little place like Port Hope, and television cameras were there, church was packed out, and people couldn't get in. And following the work being constituted, the church then extended a call to me. I had been helping out and helping to establish the work, the pioneer work, in Barrie, which is 70, 80 miles north of Toronto. And so called me to be their minister, and we've been there ever since. The Lord has given us grace to stay there a few more than 3 years. As I say, we've been there that length of time. I would love to be able to say, oh, the church congregations flourishing. We, just before Christmas there, we had, if everybody was in attendance, we had a congregation of about 25. By the end of the year, we had a congregation of 20. One family decided to leave us for no real particular reason other than they just got restless and wanted to try somewhere else. And we find that it's like a new restaurant opening in town. You know, people go and they want to try out the new restaurant. Oh, that's great. Food's great. And then they try it for a while, and a few months later, then off they go and go somewhere else. And that's basically what it is like. So we have about 20 of a congregation. On a Wednesday night for a prayer meeting, we have four ladies, including my wife and myself. That's our midweek prayer meeting. And the one request, and I know our churches in Ulster have many, many matters for prayer. But in Port Hope for some time, we have been praying and asking the Lord to send in six new families. And everywhere I go, I asked if the folk would remember the work in Port Hope and pray for six new families. And also another little way of remembering the work in Port Hope, whenever you sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," that hymn was written by Joseph Scriven, an Ulster man who was born in St. Patrick outside Banbridge. And he emigrated to Canada, and after a couple of tragedies in his life, he wrote a poem, "Pray Without Ceasing," and sent it to his mother back in Ulster. He had emigrated to Port Hope and settled down there. And after his own death, they found this poem, "Pray Without Ceasing." Somebody got it and put it into the local newspaper. Then someone who bought a copy of that newspaper used it to wrap up a gift they were sending to a friend in New York. The person received the gift and started to read the paper and saw this poem, "Pray Without Ceasing." And they knew a man who owned a hardware store who wrote music. They brought it to him and asked him to set it to music. And that poem, "Pray Without Ceasing," is known today as "What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear." And I always say, whenever the congregation sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," just remember Port Hope and ask the Lord to bless the work and the witness there. So we bring you greetings from our little flock, and we're glad to be here again this evening. I'd like you to turn, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Just read a few verses, beginning at verse 36. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." Amen. We'll end the reading there at verse 40. And pray the Lord will bless the short reading of his precious word to our hearts. Maybe we could just unite our hearts briefly for a word of prayer. O Lord, our God and eternal Father, we thank thee that according to thy providence thou hast gathered us together here this night. And O Lord, we would say with those disciples of old, the day is far spent, and it is toward evening. Lord, come and abide with us. And even as it was with those disciples, how their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Lord, cause our eyes to be opened tonight that we might see him. And even, Lord, as those Greeks came to the Lord's disciples one day and said, Sir, we would see Jesus. May we see Christ tonight. We ask, O Lord, thou wilt bless our coming together. Bless this work and witness here in Kilkeel. Thank thee, Lord, for every remembrance of it. Thank thee for thy servant. Thank thee for his faithful preaching. Stand for the Lord. Lord, bless him and his wife and family in the days to come, in the session and committee of this church and the Christian school as well. Now, Lord, be pleased to come and abide with us this night. Grant to me, O Lord, the help of the Holy Spirit. We might be enabled, Lord, this night to preach the word. And in preaching the word, we will preach Christ. We do ask all these things in the Savior's name and for his glory alone. Amen. Luke chapter 7. I'd like us to more or less focus on the verse 38. And here you have this woman of the city come into the house of Simon, a Pharisee. Seeing the Lord there, we're told in verse 38 that she came and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Luke is the only evangelist who records this particular incident. There are three principal characters in this incident. There is Simon, the Pharisee. There is the sinner, who is the woman. And of course, we have the Savior. And first of all, we are told about Simon and his invitation to the Savior. The invitation there is recorded in the verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. There's Simon's invitation to the Savior. The Savior accepted the invitation and went in and sat down to meat. In many ways, this was most commendable. Of all people to invite the Lord into their home, a Pharisee. So it was most commendable that Simon readily welcomed the Lord into his house. And I have no doubt in Kilkeel, just as it is in Port Hope, there are many houses here, and they would never welcome Christ in through the door. There's no room for the Savior. Well, Simon invited the Lord in and had the Lord sit down at his table. And once again, there would be many and there would be no room for Christ at their table at mealtimes. And so this, in many ways, was commendable. But then we look further and see Simon revealed his ignorance about the Savior. In verse 39, there we read, and when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Simon thought the Lord was not a prophet. In his estimation, if he had been a true prophet, he would have known all about this woman. The point is, Simon revealed his ignorance, for Christ was more than a prophet. Not only did he know all about the woman, he knew all about Simon because it says that the Pharisee spoke within himself. And yet it says the Lord answered him. So the Lord knew the very thoughts of the man. So the Lord Jesus was more than a prophet. Once again, Simon is typical of so many. He had the Savior in his house. He didn't have the Savior in his heart. He knew all about the stranger of Galilee, or at least knew something about him, but knew nothing about the Savior of Calvary. It was then that Simon was instructed by the Savior. The Lord taught him the difference between a religious Simon and a redeemed sinner. If you look there at verse 40, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And the Lord went on to instruct Simon, to tell him all about the woman, to tell him how different he was to the woman, or how different she was to him, and why she had behaved in the way that she did. I want to consider the woman tonight. I want to consider this woman's love for the Lord and how she demonstrated that love, as we would, as it were, this evening join her down at the feet of Jesus. I want us, first of all, to notice the woman and the example of her love. While we are given the name of the Pharisee, the name of this woman remains hidden. We don't know her name. Her name may be hidden, but something that was not hidden. First of all, you have her reputation. She had a reputation like another woman in a different city. For there in the city of Jericho lived Rahab, a harlot. This woman may not be known by her name, but she was certainly known by her trade. She had been a woman of the night. But sometime, somewhere, she met the Savior. And suddenly and savingly, her night was turned into day. When we look at this woman who was a sinner, I want you to notice she was a saved sinner. When this woman entered the house of Simon that day, she did so as a saved sinner. She did not enter the house to be saved or to get saved. She was already saved. Look carefully at the words of verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. Those words, which was a sinner, may be rendered another way. They may be rendered, which used to be. Or they may be rendered, in time past, a sinner. Now we know why this woman loved the Savior so much. Because he had saved her. And here we are told this, behold, a woman of the city which used to be a sinner, or in time past. And she entered the house of Simon the Pharisee. And she entered that house, could have been able to say, my sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. It is important to note that she wasn't saved because she loved the Savior. She loved the Savior because she was saved. And so this woman came into Simon's house as a saved sinner. Notice also that while she was there at the feet of the Savior, she was a silent sinner. There is no record given of anything that she said. As she showed examples of her love for Christ, she never said anything. She didn't have to. She didn't have to say how much she loves the Lord. Her actions spoke louder than any word she would have spoken. The Lord didn't need to ask her, as he asked Simon Peter, "Simon, lovest thou me?" The Lord didn't have to say that to this woman. She answered all right, but she answered not with her words, but with her works. Because everything she did that day, as she was at the feet of Christ, every action said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." That's the example of true love. Works, not just words. As well as her reputation, we also notice her readiness. The house of Simon, wherever it was, would have been accessible to all who wished to enter because of the hot climate. All doors were opened and the long windows reaching down to the ground would have been open, and anyone passing by could have entered in. Everything was open really to help the air circulate because it was so hot. Now we can see that a number of others were in the house. Verse 49 tells us that. So it wasn't just the Lord and the woman and Simon. Others were there also. Yet, we see that this woman, in spite of the reputation she had, in spite of the old life she had lived, readily entered the home. With all those people there, readily entered the home and stood at his feet behind him. Her love for the Savior overcame all fear of what people might say about her. We're told in Proverbs 29, verse 25, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." There was evidently no fear of man in this woman's heart because she loved the Lord. And we know what the Apostle John has told us, "Perfect love casteth out all fear." She loved the Lord. And didn't matter what the people thought about her, what the people said about her, she loved the Lord. And she went into the house and sat her stout at his feet behind him. She owned Christ. How much do we love the Savior? Is our love for him enough to overcome our fear of man? That we will own Christ no matter what company we are in? This woman loved the Lord and demonstrated it in front of all who were in the house. A woman's reputation, the woman's readiness, and then you have this woman's response. When I say response, I mean what she did upon seeing the Savior sitting at meat in Simon's house. In verse 37, "And behold, the woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment." That's how she responded. When she knew that Christ was in the house, she brought to the Lord an alabaster box of ointment. In other words, when she knew that Christ was in the house, she didn't want to go to him empty-handed. She didn't want to come to him empty-handed. And so bringing this gift to the Savior was just another example of her love for him. Like two other women we read about. Matthew 26, verses 6 and 7, John 12, verses 1 to 3. They also brought ointment. They also anointed the Lord. Why? Because for each of them, the Lord had done something for them. And they brought the ointment to express their love and their gratitude for all that Christ had done. What else could this woman have done in light of her past life? She brought the alabaster box of ointment to express her love for her Savior. What had the Lord done for this woman? He had saved her. He had sanctified her. And before the accusations of the old Pharisee, he supported her. She had every reason to love the Savior because the Lord had given her so much. He had pardoned her sin. He had given her peace of heart. And he had given her purity of life. She was a changed woman. She was no longer a woman of the night. She no longer stood on street corners. Instead, she stood at the feet of Christ. This would surely challenge us. What have we given to Christ? What have we brought to him to express our love? As the hymn writer has put it, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? As well as the woman and the example of her love, we have this woman and the expression of her love. This unknown woman in Simon's house expressed her love for her Savior in so many ways. What do we have? We have just a few verses recorded nowhere else but in Luke's Gospel. And yet there's so much here that shows us how much this woman loved Christ. We're told that she came in when she saw the Savior sitting at table. And she came and stood at his feet behind him. In fact, when you look at verse 38, you will find as this woman stood at the feet of Christ, she did five things at the feet of Christ. What did she do? She stood at his feet. She washed his feet. She wiped his feet. She kissed his feet. And she anointed his feet. She did five things. Five in the Bible we know is the number of grace. And what this woman did at the feet of Christ demonstrated the grace of God in her life. Saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men, she could say. And Jesus died for me. was all of grace. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. What else could have changed that woman? What else could have transformed that woman? Nothing but the grace of God. But why such attention on his feet? Why did she spend all her time at the feet of Christ? Why did she stand there and wash his feet and wipe his feet and kiss his feet and anoint his feet? We go to the words of the prophet. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. And there we read, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. That's the gospel. That bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, and bringeth good tidings of good, and publisheth salvation. Now we see why she spent so much time at the feet of Christ. Because those feet brought to her the good tidings of the gospel. Those feet brought to her peace. Those feet brought to her salvation. And wherever the Savior met her, or wherever she met the Lord, it was the feet of Christ that brought him to her. And that's why she spent so much time down at the feet of the Savior. No wonder she focused so much time, attention, in the feet of the dear Savior. So as she stood there, we noticed first of all her tears. No sooner had she come to the feet of Christ, than we are told she began weeping. Those were tears of gratitude. Tears of gladness because of all the Lord had done for her. Notice she washed his feet. Her tears flowed so freely that she was able to wash his feet with her tears. Indeed, when you take the word wash that we have here, we see that word is translated another way in Matthew 5, verse 45. The word that we have here for wash, the same word in Matthew 5, 45 is translated rain. Rain. What does that tell us? That tells us that this woman's tears fell like rain. And fell so profusely that she was able to wash the Savior's feet with her tears. When you think of it, that can be a rebuke to us. A number of years ago, we had a family attended our church, and then Mum and Dad passed away and others passed away and no longer came, but they're a great family, a godly family. And every time we had the Lord's table, their son Peter, he was a married man and two or three children. Every time we had the Lord's table, Peter would weep. And we focused on Calvary every time. He wasn't an emotional type of man at all. He was a big farmer. But every time we came to the Lord's table and we brought a word about the cross and took of the elements, Peter would always weep as he thought about the cross and thought about what Christ done for him. And we sit at the Lord's table. Do we ever weep? There's one particular hymn. I have a number of favorites, but if I was asked to choose one, it would be Isaac Watts's hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." Charles Wesley said he would have given up all his hymns if he could have written that one. And I can say that practically every time that hymn is sung, I get a big lump in my throat. It really touches my heart because it brings us right to the cross, where the whole realm of nature, mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. And yet how seldom do we weep. Nothing put on, and that's what I'm talking about. It's when our hearts are touched. We think about the cross and think about the sufferings. Have we ever been melted to tears? This woman was when she stood at the feet of Christ. Regarding her tears, she washed his feet. We notice also she wiped his feet. We're told in the verse 38, she wiped them with the hairs of her head. It's very significant. Recall the words of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 15. "But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her." If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. Evidently, this woman had long hair because she was able to wipe the Savior's feet with her hair. And here's this woman. And apart from Christ, what had this woman to glory in? She had nothing. Nothing. Except her long hair. And where do we find her long hair? Down at the feet of Christ. And what did Paul say again in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29 and 31? That no flesh should glory in his presence. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Isn't that what this woman was doing? Her long hair, which was her glory, was down at the feet of Christ. And let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. That's what this woman did. Tremendous, isn't it? How much this woman loved the Savior. As well as her tears, we see also her tenderness. This woman, it appears now took her place at the feet of Christ, for we read that she kissed his feet. Regarding her tenderness, here is her loving tenderness. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verse 14, "Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity." We all know the word charity means love. "Greet ye one another with a kiss of love." And how did this woman greet Christ? with the kiss of love. You recall that day, we read about the day the prodigal returned home. The father saw him afar off. He ran to meet him, fell on his neck and kissed him. What did that kiss speak of? It spoke of a father's love for his son. When this woman came into Simon's house, and she was there at the feet of Christ, she kissed his feet, and what did that kiss speak of? It spoke of her love for the Lord. That's how she greeted him, with the kiss of love. There's not only a loving tenderness, but a lingering tenderness. The woman did not just kiss the feet of the Savior once, then rise up and go away. No, instead we see that the Savior, what the Savior said about this woman. Look at verse 45. Verse 45, "Thou gavest me no kiss, Simon, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased," hath not ceased "to kiss my feet." Her love for her Lord so overwhelmed her that she kissed those feet again and again and again and again and again. The Lord says she hasn't ceased. You know something? Every time the Lord, or every time the woman kissed his feet, she was saying, "I love thee. I love thee." And she would kiss his feet over and over again, and over again she was saying, "Lord Jesus, I love thee. I love thee. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." As well as the tears and the tenderness, there's also the touch. Simon the Pharisee criticized this woman, saying, "What manner of woman is this that toucheth him?" Verse 39. But again, pardon me, this was no fleeting touch. Listen. The word touch is a word that means to fasten onto. It means to attach to. It means to hold on. Now you get the picture. Here's this woman, and she's down at the feet of Christ. And she holds the Savior's feet in her hands. And as she holds them in her hands, she kisses those feet again and again and again. And she wasn't going to let go. She was fastened onto him. Again, another expression of her love. You know what that reminds me of? I have a great love for the book of the Song of Solomon. And there we read of the great love story between the bride and the bride and the bridegroom or the beloved. And in the third chapter, the bride misses her beloved and she goes out to look for him. And then we read, she says, "I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go." Here's this woman. She found him. She held him. She would not let him go. She found him whom her soul loveth. We've seen her tears, her tenderness, and her touch. We notice also her testimony. Further to all that she had done down at the feet of Jesus, she does one more thing. We're told in that verse 38, she kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. What did she mean by this anointing? Well, we must look in the scriptures as to who else was anointed. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Lord hath anointed me to preach. So there you have, a prophet is anointed. Exodus 30, verse 30, thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, not only as a priest, as a prophet anointed, but a priest is anointed. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king. So a prophet is anointed, a priest is anointed, and a king is anointed. And putting all these together means that when this woman came and anointed Christ, she was testifying, this is my prophet, this is my priest, and this is my king. That's what she was saying. He's my prophet, he's my priest, and he is my king. She is, at were that day, crowned Christ the king of her life. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. In the last place, we have the woman and the example of her love, the woman and the expression of her love. The woman and the explanation of her love. Simon the Pharisee wasted no time in commenting on this woman and her actions. And there you have the critic. The old Pharisee's the critic. So typical of a Pharisee. They never see the good in anything that anyone did for the Lord. The Lord and this woman's heart were filled with love and grace. But none of those virtues were found in Simon's heart. There was nothing in Simon's heart at all. Nothing. Just the cold, hard, critical heart. Well, the Lord came to her defense. And the Lord had to explain to Simon why. Why this woman did so much in expressing her love. That brings us to the commendation. Verse 41 and 42, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one owed 500 pence and the other 50, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them. Tell me, Simon, tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? In other words, the Lord was teaching Simon, this woman loves me much because she's been forgiven much. That's why. Needed to be explained to Simon. Have we not been forgiven much? And surely we ought to love much. Love much. be down at the feet of Christ, holding those feet and kissing those feet, and every time we do so, saying, I love thee. I love thee. I love thee. The critic and the commendation and the confirmation. This woman's life was transformed by Christ before she entered Simon's house. And as she leaves, the Lord confirms to her that she truly was a changed woman. For verse 48, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, forget about the critics. He said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. He confirmed it. She was truly saved. Truly a changed woman. Grace and gratitude is seen here in this woman's life. May the Lord help us to love him more. May the Lord bless his word.